as Herod began to persecute the believing remnant of Israel, going after their leadership. When it came time, the very night before the day in which he was going to execute Peter, God intervened in a very miraculous way. Real fun verse chapter to read. Just all the events that take place, they're all meaningful to more than just the humor of it, but it's really enjoyable just reading the humor of an angel having to wake Peter up, slap him on the face, and tell him to get dressed, and tell him to put on his coat, tell him to put on his shoes, him follow the angel out, and gates open, he goes out, and angel disappears as they get a couple blocks into the city, and then Peter finally realizing, hey, this is not a dream. So he overrode Herod's decision to execute Peter. And by the way, you need to realize, James was killed, Peter wasn't. And it's not just that God, you know, you read in the commentaries that this is an example of, we don't know why God does certain things, but he does it for his purpose. Well, we do know why God did this. God has a purpose for Peter yet to fulfill as an apostle to the circumcision. He's got some things he wants to write to them and tell them that they did not follow cunningly devised fables when he made known unto them the power and majesty of Christ's coming. He's going to write to them to confirm the message he's preached to them prior to this point when they don't see the kingdom come. He's going to write 1 and 2 Peter to encourage those believers that those things are true and will happen. And the last thing that he writes is, in the meantime, study what Paul's writes, because he'll tell you what's going on today. So God has a real important purpose for Peter. Now that's beyond the book of Acts. There's another purpose for Peter in the book of Acts that's coming up in chapter 15, so we'll get to that. But that is why God preserved Peter, as he didn't do it with James, and he warned all of the apostles that they were going to suffer martyrdom. So beginning in verse 12, let me read 12 through 17, and we'll continue to talk about Peter's deliverance. He's already been out of prison, and now he finds his way to a house where a prayer meeting was being done. Acts 12, verse 12 says, "And when he had considered these the things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. But they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had seen, how the Lord had been brought him out of the prison, and said, go show these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." So Peter, when he comes to himself, and as it says in verse 12 there, when he had considered these things, he also stopped to consider, okay, now here I am a couple blocks into the city, where do I go? What do I do? When he considered these things, he actually set out to accomplish something. And so he goes to this particular house, and boy, he knew the reputation of this household. We talked about the people, we talked about Mary, we talked about John Mark, but then it's not just Mary and John Mark in that house. It also at the end of verse 12 says, where many were gathered together praying. That house must have been known as a place where when the saints need to get resolved some things, when they need to get together and pray. I related it last week, I think at the close of our study, to Hebrews chapter 10, where the warning in the book of Hebrews is that they're not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the day the book of Hebrews is talking about is the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. The things that God warned that was going to come as they see that happening. Well, that's what this chapter's about. You got Herod, a king, with the unbelieving nation of Israel going against the leadership of the kingdom church, and eventually they'll attack the king, the church itself, the saints. They see that day approaching, so they're assembling themselves together and praying. And so they're they see these events and they're reacting properly. And that's the place where they would go to do that. And when Peter considers, where should I go? Let's go to Mary's house. And sure enough, when he gets there, that's what they're doing. They're so engrossed in their praying that they won't even believe Rhoda when she says, oh, Peter's at the door. No, he's in prison over there. Now, we talked last time about how this is not them praying for Peter's release, that this is not a group of people praying in unbelief. Remember, they have the prayer request that whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. So these people would pray those things expecting to see Peter at the door. And when she would say, Peter's at the door, they wouldn't be amazed. They'd say, of course he's at the door. That's what do you think we've been praying about? So they're not, you know, either praying in unbelief for that. They're not praying for that at all. That's my point. When they're gathered, they're praying. They're not praying for deliverance. They're actually expecting, they're praying in faith, expecting the things that God said was coming about. Now, come to Matthew chapter 10. And there's going to be several little verses in Matthew that'll be helpful, so don't lose Matthew too quick. Keep a piece of paper there or something. But Matthew chapter 10. They did pray in faith, believing the things that they were taught, and what Jesus Christ had taught them to expect is tribulation. And now, you know, we can go several places on this, but I picked this one because Matthew chapter 10 is the first time he sent the 12 apostles out, and then when they come back, he warns them about the things they're going to experience when they go out. And this is the first time they went out in his ministry, but then he sends them out again to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria after he ascends into heaven. And so they're experiencing the same things that Matthew 10 told them that they were going to experience. In verse 16, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings. Now, isn't that where Peter was? Brought before King Agrippa. That's what that first verse in Acts chapter 12 says. So they're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they shall deliver you up, take no thought for what ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now we've already seen them brought before the councils, and God speak through them to those councils. But that's not all that's going to happen. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death. Well, here you got two different kind of Jews going against each other. It's Herod and the unbelieving Jews against Peter and the 12 apostles and the believing remnant. The brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth the end, the same shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. So they're going to be delivered up and scourged. This passage doesn't say killed, does it? Did I read killed? That's going to be in another passage. Okay. So anyhow, this is the thing that Jesus Christ told them to expect. So the people in the prayer meeting, they're not praying for deliverance. They're praying about these things that are going to go on, the tribulation that they're expecting, and they're being faithful to the doctrine that they were given. And they're praying for, if anything, for Peter's faithfulness to be all the way to martyrdom. Now, back to Acts chapter 12 for a moment. So they're there. They're in the house praying. Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. So she is a young woman, and one who would, as the younger woman would do, she would take care of business, serve in the house. So when there's a knock at the door, she goes to the door. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran and told how that Peter stood before the gate. Well, when I read those verses, just kind of a little bit off the subject, you ever hear about Peter at a gate? Everybody talks about Peter at the gate, don't they? I kept reading the word gate here, and I go, hey, wait a minute. There's Peter at the gate. You know, so I started looking at that. There's no Peter at the gate in heaven at the Bible, you know. They got this thing, Peter's at the gate in heaven, and that when you die, you go knock on the gate, and then Peter lets you in. It's kind of all reversed here. It's Peter on earth. Peter's knocking at the gate. They won't let him in. The world gets everything backwards. In fact, there's another place where Peter's at the gate. I don't know if there's some significance to it. I'll let you think about it. But you know where that other place is? Well, actually, it wasn't Peter at the gate. It was two Gentiles sent from Cornelius at the gate of Simon, the tanner, asking for Peter. And there's Peter and a gate, but not Peter at the gate. So anyhow, you got this statement here, Peter at the gate. Look at Matthew 16. It's really, that's just superstitious or fable about Peter at the gate. But here's the truth about Peter and a gate that is identified, that is in line with what's happening in Acts chapter 12. In Matthew 16. Now this is where Peter is made the profession of faith. I'll start in verse 13. Matthew 16:13 says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. That's interesting. That's the next place they're going to be. Anyhow, he asked his disciple... No, no, not Philippi. Okay, never mind. Forget I just said that. He asked his disciples, whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now there's Peter again with some gates, but this is a warning to Peter that your profession of faith, that the gates of hell will not prevail against that truth. It's based on that truth that the kingdom church is going to be built, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the promised one, the one that, as you learn more about him, prophet, priest, and king. But it starts out with the identity that Jesus is the Christ. And that's the truth they're going out and proclaiming in the book of Acts. And when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the gates of hell here is actually a reference not to Satan and his armies fighting against it. It's the gates of death. It's the death will not prevail against this truth. And that's exactly what Herod's trying to do, is prevail against them by putting James to death, putting Peter to death. And even if he succeeded, it's not going to prevail because there's resurrection. And so the martyrdom they're going to experience and the death that they're going to experience is not going to prevail against, they're not going to be held by the gates of death and not experience the truth of the kingdom based on the fact that Jesus is the Christ. So, there is a similarity, or there is a thought about Peter at the gate that does match the doctrine of Acts chapter 12. Go back there to Acts 12. And the other thing that's kind of interesting with that, Rhoda comes and it says again in verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew it was Peter, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it's an angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw that it was saw him, they were astonished. So Peter knocked, and then when she doesn't answer the door, verse 16, he continued knocking. Well, I started thinking about the kingdom truth that's here. And you wonder about some of the details that are there, but does that remind you of a verse? Yeah, exactly. If you're not familiar with Revelation, I'll just read it to you. Revelation 3 and verse 20 says, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, and he says this at the introduction of the book of Revelation that's going to lay out the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years that lead up to the second coming of Christ to the earth. The events that are going to take place during that time period are described this way at the end of the 7 letters to the 7 churches. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, but he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That tribulation and all that wrath that's going on, Jesus Christ, during that whole time, he's standing at the door and he's knocking. And it's for people to understand, to hear his voice, to invite him, and he will invite them into the kingdom and will sup with them. But and then he will have a place with him in the kingdom, reigning with him. But he's standing at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. There, I see a similarity in the sense that Peter, to the kingdom saints, knocking at the door, continuing knocking. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just knock at the beginning. He knocks all through that tribulation for someone to answer, to hear his voice and hearken unto him. And so there's that illustration. Now, I say that because if you look at the details in Acts chapter 12 now, there's a sense in which the reaction of these people at that gate represent people in the tribulation who aren't really hearing his voice. And the reasons for not hearing the voice. Again, Acts 12. Now consider that in light of Jesus knocking in the tribulation. And while he's knocking loud, people aren't hearing, they're not responding, they're not receiving. Why didn't they receive it? Well, look at the reasons they don't hear. Again, Acts 12 and verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. Now there's someone hears and comes. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Now, can you imagine the tribulation breaking out and the people going out to preach the gospel of the kingdom? And they're being warned, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You know what the world will respond? You're nuts. All that Jesus stuff. That's what Peter told us. Since the fathers fell asleep, the scoffers will say, where's the promise of his coming? Nothing ever changes, but the day of the Lord will come. So they're almost like those that are remaining in their unbelief because they won't hear the Lord knocking during that time. They don't say to her, well, who's at the door? If it's not Peter, who is it? they're just ignoring the very fact. So there's plain unbelief. But there's a sense in which here there's a prayer meeting going on. But watch Matthew 13. I already lost my place in Matthew. No, I put a piece of paper there. Matthew chapter 13. Here's something that this group of people, now they're really not representative of lost people. I'm just kind of looking at it and seeing some similarity here. But there's a sense in which they're not fulfilling everything that the Lord taught them to do. In Matthew chapter 13. I bet you I don't want 13. I'll look at the verse. I think I want 24. But no, yeah, go to 24. I knew that was wrong. I don't know why I have that down there. Oh, wait a minute. I think I found my mistake here. All right, let's wing it. Here's what I'm thinking I'm going to. I wrote something wrong, but this is what's in my mind anyhow. Matthew 24, it says, verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his house to give them meat in due season? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing," watching. Boy, if I don't say what I'm going to say, it's not going to fit. I'm looking for the verse that tells them not just to pray, but to watch and pray. "For they know not when the Lord shall come." 42? "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." That just says watch. See, I have it actually. Yeah, I want watch therefore and pray. I had a whole section because I kept looking at it, and then I wrote the reference wrong. Look at Mark 13. That's where it's going to be. Yeah, there it is. Okay. Yeah, Mark 13, 28. Yeah, because Matthew didn't say the pray part. And if the illustration fits, both parts have to be in it. In Mark 13 and verse 28, it says, "Now learn the parable of fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the door. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray," there it is, "for ye know not when the time is." Now, boy, that's a long way to get to the point. See, these people were praying, but were they watching? See, that was my point. And they would illustrate, see, in the tribulation, there might be all kinds of people praying because of all the things that are going to take place. But they also got to watch. And that watch is not necessarily watch and look for the Lord because he's going to show up. But it's watch in the sense of study the scripture and know what the scripture says. Identify where you're at, what you're doing, what you're believing. And so it's to watch in faith. So these people are not doing that. Just kind of go through my other illustrations. Other things that will happen in the tribulation is Rhoda comes, she hearkened under Peter's voice. But then there's going to be people in the tribulation that when a believer, a kingdom saint comes and tells a non-believer about it, that there'll be people who will not hearken unto the voice of the witness. Then we read in Acts chapter 12 that Peter continued knocking. Peter continued knocking, that she, when she came to them and told them that, it says she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And so it will be in the tribulation. You've got 144,000 to begin with that are going to go out and witness about Jesus Christ, and so some people are not going to believe their witness. But they're going to be constantly affirming their witness. And as a result of that, it'll actually cause some to actually become more hardened against it by continual rejection. So there's just not believing those that have hearkened, and then there's not believing their continual witness after that. And the other thing is, when they said, now look at Acts 12, they made a statement that's, you know, causes us, you know, some kind of concern that we want to kind of try to figure out if we can. But when she kept affirming that it was even so, it says, verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened the gate for gladness, but ran, not the gate for gladness, but ran and told how Peter stood before the gate, and they said unto her, thou art mad. And she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. What a strange thing to say. But think about, you know, just in my illustration, now we'll talk about what they might mean by that. I'm not really sure what they mean by that. See, his angel, meaning you're just hearing a ghost or, you know, I guess that's, but you know what they're being? They're being superstitious. They're not taking the witness of Rhoda literally. Do you know what's wrong with 99%, or at least 90%, maybe not 99, 90% of so-called Protestant theology is they don't take the tribulation and the second coming and the kingdom literally. That's what we're talking about earlier in our prayer. Those who believe in replacement theology, they don't believe God's going to save Israel, that Jesus Christ is going to reign over the nation of Israel. All your modern, all your liberal, but most popular denominations, that's their doctrine. They don't take the Bible literally. And as silly as it sounds to me for them to tell Rhoda, oh, that's his angel out there, that's as silly as going through the tribulation and someone saying, oh, you can't take the Bible literally. Jesus Christ is not going to come back literally. He dwells in my heart, you know, and all that kind of stuff that people do with the Bible. So in looking at how people reject the message of the kingdom, certainly that is one of them, just being superstitious and not taking the Bible literally. Now, if you want a possibility of what they think that means, almost everyone gives this cross-reference, Matthew chapter 18. I'm not even sure they meant this by it, because Matthew 18 is not so much talking about adults, but talking about children. It says, Matthew 18, verse 10, it says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So there's a warning here about despising and offending little ones. And then there's a warning that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And the warning of that for me is that there is a record being made by angels who behold these things, and there's going to be a judgment day, a day of accountability. And so there's angels there. Now, most people take Matthew 18, verse 10 to be guardian angels for children. But even in the kingdom program, those angels are in heaven. That in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father. I don't see them down here guarding anybody, even back then. But anyhow, that there is this idea of a guardian angel, and that's what they're hearing is Peter's angel. That's why they would say, you know, it's his spirit or it's his angel back there. So that's maybe something what they mean by that. But the point is that they're wrong in what they're saying anyhow. They're being superstitious and incorrect. So it's not something you would actually base any true doctrine on. So that is one. And then perhaps by the continual knocking, the continual witness, there will be some that open. And those that do open to Jesus Christ in the kingdom, well, they won't be, as it says in the end of verse 16 of Acts 12. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Well, that doesn't fit someone who believes the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ finally comes through the door and they're shocked that it's really him. So that part doesn't fit someone who actually believes. The world who doesn't believe, they're the ones who are going to be astonished. But in the estimation of things, now we're at Matthew 24. Look back to Matthew 24 this time. This time I'm right. I know I want to get there, but See, when they answered the door, they're astonished. They weren't praying for Peter's release. They were praying for his faithfulness. They were looking for martyrdom. In fact, I think this is the verse that I thought about earlier. Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord starts telling them the things that are going to befall them. Now, this is after their first, they were sent out in Matthew 10. Now they're going to go out after the resurrection, ascension of Christ. And so he's telling them what to expect before he returns, names a bunch of things that will take place. And verse 8 says, these are the beginning of sorrows. And then verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. So that's why I say they're not praying for Peter's release. The Lord told them they're going to be not only delivered up before the councils. This verse says, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then he goes on further to say, verse 14, this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, before that end comes, verse 15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Okay. What I see in Acts chapter 12 with Herod and attacking and the Jews following him, and especially the way this chapter is going to end, that's all setting up for Herod to be the Antichrist, that they're going to set up an image up and worship him. That's how Acts 12 is going to end. I see that coming down the road. I don't know if you've read ahead to see that or not. So that matches what the teaching here in Matthew 24. And if they were told that these are the events that are going to take place and they're going to deliver you up and kill you, then the expectation of the people in that prayer meeting is that they were going to hear the next morning that Peter's dead. So, in Acts chapter 12, in verse 16, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. That's not what they expected to see. That's not what God prepared them for. Instead, something else is really happening. God spared Peter. There's something different than just the advancement of the kingdom program going on. And they're astonished by Peter standing there. So that's the importance of the point of them being astonished. Now, Acts 12 and verse 17 says, But he beckoning unto them with his hands to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren, and he departed and went into another place. Now, yeah, we'll talk about James in a minute, but when he first said, he beckoned with them with his hands to hold their peace, I mean, you really get the idea. This is late at night. I mean, night sounds carry. I mean, if my neighbor, they always stay up to 2 o'clock on Saturday nights to drive me nuts to make sure I can't preach on Sunday, but anyhow, our bedroom is right next to their driveway. And we've had, three different neighbors that live there. Every one of them have a party in their driveway every Saturday night through the summer. It don't matter who lives there. But anyhow, my point is when they open that door and they're astonished, can you imagine the noise that started? It's Peter! I can't believe it! He beckons with his hands for them to hold their peace because he doesn't want to create a ruckus. Get word to Herod that he's not in that prison. They're all sleeping, thinking in the morning they're going to kill Peter. He don't want them to find out he's escaped until the morning, until he gets out of town. That's eventually what's going to happen, that seems to imply at the end of this. He goes to another place. He's going to go into seclusion, and he don't want Herod to get the word that he's escaped yet. So he's asking them to hold their peace. But he actually has two things he wants to accomplish. When he went to that place, he needed to get word to James and the brethren how the Lord had helped him escape. The church needed to get that message. And then the next thing he needed to do, he needed to get out of town. See, he didn't go around that temple. He didn't go anywhere where James was at. But he went to these people at this place, and he went for that reason, to tell him to go tell James and the brethren, and then so then he's going to continue to get out of town as fast as he can before it's daylight. And now the James in that verse, we said it when we started studying the beginning of this, is you have in verse 2, they killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Well, we identify James, the brother of John, as James the Apostle, where there's Peter, James, and John that's always gone with the Lord prior to the death of James here. And it gets confusing, even in my mind sometimes, there is a James. He doesn't replace James the Apostle, but his name is going to be used in a real predominant place as James the Apostle was. This James in verse 17 is not that James because he's dead, but this is another James that we can identify in Scripture. Come over to Acts chapter 15. Now remember, James the Apostle is dead. Later on when we get here, the Apostle Paul will come to Jerusalem. And when he comes, he's going to talk to some leadership there. And there's two different kinds of leadership in Jerusalem. In chapter 15, verse 2, Paul's having some problems with some people preaching a false message. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, remember, you keep this in mind, the 12 apostles, they weren't always going to stay in Jerusalem. They were instructed, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then there's an influence or a ministry that they're going to have to the other parts of the world. The elders in Jerusalem, well, that's the people who are going to stay and live there. So there's two leaderships. There's the apostles. They're certainly different than elders. And then there's the elders in Jerusalem. In verse 6, it says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And then after they considered that, verse 7 says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. And he's the spokesman for the apostles. When Peter's done, Paul says something in verse 12 and in verse 13, and after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. That's the James we're talking about. James and the brethren is James. He's an elder of the church in Jerusalem. This is the James that Paul talks about that he went to see. Come over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 1 first. Galatians chapter 1, when Saul was first saved, he went to Jerusalem himself. And James, in the book of Acts, we just see this other James other than the apostle. We see him mentioned. He's mentioned here, and then he's going to be mentioned more in the book of Acts. But he was already around, as the Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 1 in verse 18. And after 3 years, after he left Damascus, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So that the James that we're talking about is not James the apostle. We're talking about James, the Lord's brother. That's back over when you study like Mark chapter 3, or is it 6, where it talks about the Mary and Joseph and the children they had. There's a James, there's a Jude. That's James and Jude who wrote the book of James. When you come to the book of James, that's not written by James the apostle. That's written by James, the brother of the Lord. In fact, it's this James. Notice the respect that Peter has. Anyhow, Peter, when he learns from Paul in Galatians 2 what Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles, and that he should not call the Gentiles unclean, it says in verse 11 of Galatians 2. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now here's Peter worried about, if James catches me up here eating with the Gentiles, I'm going to be in trouble. Man, James had a lot of influence, didn't he? You know, when you read Stamm's writings, if you read Martin Luther's writings, he doesn't even like James. He thinks James is some heretic, because when you read the epistle of James, it sounds so different than what the Apostle Paul wrote. Because when you read verse 1 of James, not only is James the Lord's brother, here you see how he's related to the circumcision. In James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, servant of Jesus Christ, unto the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. James writes to the Jewish people. Why? He's an elder of the Jerusalem church. He represents kingdom truth, kingdom doctrine, and he has such an influence that even Peter scrambles when someone comes from James. But I say that to you, so rather than like Martin Luther didn't know how to rightly divide the Bible, and so he didn't know what to do with James, because James says a man's justified by works, and Paul said he's justified apart from works, and even that needs more ironing out than just that basic. But so Martin Luther, he just runs down James as if the book of James shouldn't be in the Bible. But Pastor Stamm, I don't know if you've ever read some of the things that he writes when he talks about James, especially like in chapter 21 of Acts. He actually writes running James down as if the kingdom church became so superstitious that just because James was the brother of the Lord, they gave him this powerful position, and that he almost misuses his position. And you know, you listen to his arguments, you can see that. But my point is, when I look at what Peter's doing here, I see that James has the wrong influence on Peter. But I don't see Peter having a disrespect or thinking James doesn't have any rightful authority in Jerusalem. See, when you, the apostles and elders about this matter, Peter speaks, James speaks. When they send out the letter, James is going to be part of sending out that letter. Everybody accepts the position that James has. Nobody writes derogatory about James. No one runs down James. I don't think that's the right way to approach who James is. It's just that James, if he's the elder of the church in Jerusalem, he's not under grace doctrine. And whether he understands grace doctrine or not, he understands his doctrine and has a rightful place in the kingdom church. So that's the James that we're talking about here. In fact, go back to Acts chapter 21 before we resume. Yeah, I think I can say both of these. Acts chapter 21, this is another time James is going to show up later on. Not the James who died in chapter 12, but here's the James who's the elder of the church in Jerusalem, the leader of the assembly there. And this Paul's been out ministering two apostolic ministries. He's ending his third apostolic ministry, bringing some relief to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And when he arrives in Acts 21 verse 18, it says, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and to all the elders, and all the elders were present. So it's like, just like Peter is always mentioned before the 12, but he's the leader of the 12, he's just one of them. James is one of the elders, but he's certainly the spokesman of the elders. It says in verse 19, and when we had saluted them and declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. No, what did I read wrong there? And when he had saluted him, that is Paul did, Paul declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Glorified the Lord, and said unto them, thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. James never does get away from that law, all the way Acts 21. And some people don't think the kingdom's churches has any growth after Acts 12, but I if Paul sees something different in Jerusalem than he saw in Jerusalem, he's in Jerusalem in Acts 12, Paul could have said to James, well, I seen that. I was here years ago, just the same. It seems like that ministry there is alive and active in Acts chapter 21. But, so anyhow, that's the James. Go back to Acts 12. Let me end here. In verse 17, remember there's two things that Peter wanted accomplished. It says, but he beckoned unto them with his hands to hold their peace, and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went unto another place. So it's like he's going to go hide. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 12? Acts 8? Acts chapter 5. When the 12 apostles were put in prison and an angel opened the door and let them out? Remember, he said, go stand in the temple and preach. Go stand, preach. Now the angel lets them out. Peter says secretly, quiet, quiet, quiet. Go tell James and the brethren what took place. I'm getting out of town. Now, whether he got out of town or went to a hiding place, he didn't go stand in the temple and preach. Didn't get those instructions this time. What you see taking place in Acts chapter 12 is the diminishing of the ministry of Peter. He's going to come back on the scene because you're going to see him in Jerusalem there in Acts 15 where we just read. But what's taking place here is Peter's ministry is coming to an end. And as the book of Acts is going to continue, you're going to see Paul's ministry going out to the Gentiles, taking over. So things are changing, and this is part of that change. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the fun of studying your Bible to see the details that are there, even do a little speculation as looking at all the commotion that took up place with Peter knocking at that door and kind of just thinking about the doctrine they were preaching, the expectation that did not happen, and the comparison of what will take place during the tribulation. Father, it's just interesting to use the wisdom of your book to see things such as those with the eyes of faith. Father, we thank you that there is an advancement of grace, that there is this Apostle Paul that's coming up. We thank you that the last days did not come and that there has been a postponement of those days. And we pray that not only do we learn that and appreciate it, help us to clarify that to other people so that they might rejoice in the riches of your grace with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.